When God commands mankind not to sin, it's first and foremost because he is our creator and he's holy, and also because he doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. Sin, the wages of sin, because God is holy and cannot coexist with sinners. He commands us not to sin so that we stay clear of that which separates us from him. The scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, or separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ, single-handedly, when he had by himself purged us, or purged all sins, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he rose from the dead after being buried, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, giving full and complete divine grace to all who will come unto him, not only initially, but continually endure to the end on his stated terms. That's the Bible, the whole of it. And he is going to see them through into everlasting glory. And that is such a blessing. But some stop along the way. The Bible tells us that some would fall away. Jesus invented the term fall away. He said you could believe for a while. And then somewhere along the line, when temptations come, when trials come, they fall away. There's no way they could have fallen away from something they didn't previously possess. And so notice God is holy. Psalm 5, verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The last time that evil, very temporarily, dwelled with him was when Adam and Eve, well, let's say Judas, let's back it up a little bit to a more recent time. Judas had sinned against him and betrayed him and was wound up hurting himself, if you will, by killing himself and going to his own place, which is where all sinners, all unrepentant sinners go. And that's going to be Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And also, we back up a little bit further in time, and we see that Adam and Eve sinned against God just one time. He had instructed them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did. And why was he instructing them and commanding them not to eat of it? Because he's loving or unloving? Well, obviously because he's loving. You and I, if we're parents, we don't want our children to hurt themselves, seems to be the operative word in giving the sense of the scriptures here in this message. So what do? We tell them, don't go by the street. Some of us grew up in suburbs or wherever you grew up. There's probably a road there with vehicles driving up and down that road, right? So your dad and mom loved you. Many of you are parents. I'm a parent. When my son was young and small, I loved him, so I told him and instructed him, do not go by the street. So God is the same way. He instructs us because he loves us and doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. So he tells us that he's holy, holy, holy. That is Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4, verse 8. God is holy, holy, holy. We have to have that as a cornerstone truth of who God reveals himself to be. It is his nature. He is holy, holy, holy. And every time we see in history, we go back even further. On our third example, we see that Lucifer and a third of the angels, iniquity was found in their hearts, and they were immediately vanquished from the presence of God. Now, some people have been led to believe that because Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that somehow we're automatically, once we get saved, we're automatically excused from any penalty or separation from God if we sin. That couldn't be more false. Jesus came to save us from our sins, Matthew 1:21, not in our sins, or to allow us to continue in the sins that he came and died for. Romans 6, 1 John chapter 3. Check it out. Okay, so also Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes, speaks of God, than to behold evil. Cannot look on iniquity. Okay, this should be painting a picture in our minds. God's picture. These are God's words. These aren't my words. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. One of those evils that he specifically names in Scripture, we should all become familiar throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation of what God defines as sin, as disobedience to him. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It's not just a sin, it's an abomination. There's not many things in the Bible God goes out of his way to speak of using the most detestable, extreme example of his hatred for something with words like abomination. Abomination is attached by God to the sin of homosexuality, which includes any effeminacy in men. Effeminacy in males is condemned by God. It's a perversion of his creative design for the men to be the men, to be masculine. God commands men to be masculine and to act accordingly and dress accordingly. He even goes into detail about the dress, how we dress. We should wear from head to toe that which portrays masculinity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, the Bible says, act or quit, which means act ye like men. Be strong. I'm also reminded of how Lemuel's beloved godly mother instructed him to give not his strength unto women. That's a verse for life exploration and application. That's Proverbs 31:3. Absolutely amazing. We talk about that on other messages on safeguardyoursoul.com. We do have a manhood category. That would be safeguardyoursoul.com/manhood. By the way, let me pause here to say thank you for those that are praying for this outreach. Thousands, tens of thousands are being reached with the Word of God every month. Thank you for your support. It's so vital. And God bless you all. May God imbue in us. May He, as David prayed, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. May He continue to increase His fear in us. His holy fear. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's no way you can have a clean conscience without the fear of the Lord, which is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's Proverbs 19:9 and 14:27. By the way, we have a podcast too, and many of you probably listening to this message right there on it, but also many of you are on the safeguardyoursoul.com website. You're invited to follow us on any of the major podcast platforms. We're dropping a new message every morning at 5 a.m. year-round. So God commands men to be men, to act like men. Now, what does a man act like? Is he brash and rude and hateful and hurtful? No, not at all. One man summed up perhaps with what the Bible teaches about manhood, and that would be that a man of God is a man of steel and velvet. Dr. Aubrey Allen wrote a book with that title. Man of steel and velvet. Men need to be steel when it's time to be steel. Every building in the world, with nearly no exception, if at all any exception, every vehicle, every road, everything, every machine of every kind, just look all around us. We've never been so inundated with technology in the history of mankind. It's all been designed and built by men, beloved. By men. That's what God made men to do. God made men to be strong for their wives, emotionally and otherwise, in the truth and in protecting them and their children. Somebody breaks into the house, it's not the woman's duty to get up and do business. It's the man's duty. And men, we need to be ready for that, don't we? Hopefully it never happens, but when it does, whether in our homes or publicly, we're ready to instantly go into high gear and take action. Amen. That's some of the things, just to touch on it, that men are designed to do. Men are not to look feminine and be feminine in any way. And gentlemen, we should be conscious of that. It should irritate us if we show, even though it be inadvertently, anything toward femininity other than a love for the ladies and that are feminine. God made us, all of us, as human race, male and female. He created them, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And so a man who is effeminate, as Scripture calls out, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, which says, know ye not that the unrighteous, which he's getting ready to define exactly who they are, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that? It's a question. Be not deceived. There's so many things in the world that are of Satan pushing to normalize, if you will, or make okay and condone things that God calls sin. That's what the world is It's the opposing kingdom under the power of the God, small g, of this world, even the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, and everything in his kingdom is to steal, kill, and destroy. It's to steal from man. It's to steal the truth. It is to kill. It is to destroy. His ultimate goal is to see you go off the cliff like most people will, according to Jesus, into the flames of eternal damnation. And it's only those who hearken to God and obey him that are going to escape the irrevocable damnation of hell. And they are going to rule and reign with Christ in the ultimate place of bliss for all eternity, world without end. Amen. So know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Could it be any clearer that those living in sin are not going to heaven? As we already reviewed, the last time sin was in the presence of God, the last every time it ever was, it was absolutely vanquished and ejected from God, because he cannot have fellowship with those who are in sin. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. That's anyone who has anything before Christ in their life. Fornicators are who? Anybody that is participating in any sin in their mind, heart, or body outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, ready for this, effeminate. As if that wasn't enough, just effeminate men. Doesn't even mean they're homosexual, other than maybe in tendency or whatever it is. If they're effeminate, they're included in the same list as sinners, this classes of sinners here, as fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now that right there, if you will study it, is speaking of sodomites, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So then the question many times arises as to, well, wait a minute, this person got saved. But if they're living in sin, and any of these sins, or any of the sins especially named, and then we're told they will not inherit the kingdom of God, such as right here, and it's several places in the New Testament, including the 17 soul-damning sins in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And it says, again, it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you can't be living in adultery. You can't be effeminate. You can't be a sodomite. You can't be a fornicator. You can't be a thief, covetous, a drunkard, a reviler, or extortioner, and be walking with Jesus. Any man on this planet that is effeminate is not walking with Jesus and will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got God's word on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 John 3, 5 and 6, he that abideth in him, that's Christ, sinneth not. So you're not living in sin if you're abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ after being saved is an essential, it's imperative, it's required of you to engage in a saving, vital union with Christ. He saves you, but that saving relationship. God saved us to know him, John 17, 3. And so if you got saved and then somewhere along the line you checked out and you still think that you're going to heaven, you are utterly deceived. Your heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews chapter 3, and it's darkened and you're separated from God, but yet you've been told by false teachers that you're still going to go to heaven, and you know that you're living in sin. You have been lied to. So you're going to have to make a choice that only you can make, and that's that of whether or not you're truly going to repent. Because when you repent, you will bring forth fruit, meet for, or displaying and proving you've repented. And that means you'll be living a separated life unto the Lord. If any man be in Christ, that doesn't mean just initially. That's right now. Every one of us is either in Christ or not. We're either in or out of Christ. So if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are of God. All things have become new. You're not living in sin. You're living holy or separated unto the Lord. That doesn't mean that you or I don't stumble into sin, but we're not going to stay there. And if we do, then we're outside of Christ. We're not in Christ. Okay, so the unrighteous, in review of 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And those Paul names, as far as the unrighteous, include those that are effeminate. Also, sinful man, though he tries in utter futility, cannot and will not ever change what God has said. God is eternally divine and unchanging and immutable. His coming judgment on all the unrepentant is going to be to those who did what? They refused Christ. They refused to be saved, forgiven, and remain in Christ. I love what Isaiah chapter 1 says, but we're going to hold off on that for the moment. Notice Colossians 3:5, mortify, that means crucify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That refers to homosexuality or some kind of a homosexual attraction. That is not only weird, it's sin, okay? And God wants it out of your life. And it's your responsibility to mortify it from your heart. If it's in your heart and you're lusting and burning in lust, Romans 1:27, then you are as guilty as anybody out there doing it. Jesus said, Matthew 5:28, if you look on a woman to lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Why? God looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He continues in this list of sins we must mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Now, again, that's homosexual attraction. Evil concupiscence, or the secret desire for that which is forbidden. The world calls it fantasy. God calls it sin, and he names it evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. So this brings us to a point we must always make and camp around, and that's the fact that you cannot overcome sin in and of yourself. When Christ saves you, you are now learning to emulate his death, burial, and resurrection, not to propitiate for your own sins, but to remain separated for the sins he propitiated for, if you will. He paid for on the cross. It is finished. And so he calls you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, Luke 9:23 and 24, etc. So we prove whether or not we love Jesus by whether or not we obey him. The obedience does not save you, but your love for God, or lack thereof, is proven in whether or not you obey him. Those who truly love him express that by obeying him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And those who don't obey him are full of the love of self. They have chosen to love self above the Savior. That would go for, in my estimation, 90% of the people that profess to know Christ in the world today. They have a profession. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, so we're talking about effeminacy in men and how God despises it and calls it a soul-damning sin. Romans 1:26 and 27, this is speaking of, as many of you know, Romans 1, speaking of the last stage of apostasy for any society will manifest in the acceptance of and practice of, probably flagrant epidemic practice of, homosexuality. Romans 1:26 and 27 in that passage says, for this cause God, because they didn't remain in Christ, they didn't retain God in their knowledge. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. He turned them over to it, apparently, is what he's saying here. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, completely indecent, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet or fitting for what they were doing. One of the things I want to make sure we catch in this passage in verse 27 is that these homosexuals burned in their lust one toward another. So lust is in the heart. Then when lust hath conceived, James writes, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So lust in the heart, this is applicable to those who say they have homosexual tendencies. There's something very unnatural about that, which Romans 1 actually specifically speaks about. right here and otherwise, where he speaks of leaving the natural use by nature. God created men and women to be together sexually in marriage only, leaving the natural use of the woman. See, it's unnatural. They're without natural affection. The same chapter says, natural affection is the attraction between a male and a female. God created that. Now we have gone in our society in the West so far that men feel like a pervert, and maybe you women do too, if you see a person that, of the opposite sex who is attractive. That is not perversion. That is a natural affection. Now, what you do with that is going to determine whether or not you allow that to become a sin. If you lust in your heart, you look at things and fuel that lust, and God forbids, then you're in sin. You're burning in lust in your heart. And if you look on a woman, if you have it in your heart, God calls it sin. God looks at the heart. Notice 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves, this is what the law is given for whoremongers, from them that defile themselves with mankind. That's a term referring to sodomites, homosexuals, for men stealers, kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. When you read Genesis chapter 19, you will see of the flagrant homosexuality in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, etc., and how God consequently destroyed them. We remember that. Genesis chapter 19, I want you to freshly read that. The word sodomite is called after those people. God wanted to memorialize his hatred for this abomination of sodomy. Okay, and did you realize that still might be a couple of dozen or more states, maybe more, I don't remember the count, states in the United States have laws against sodomy that are still on the books. And yet, because what God condemns is accepted, judgment is coming and is already here and coming in waves of greater judgment, I'm sure, on this nation and any nation who okays this abomination of sodomy, and any nation who allows for the perversion of the role of a male and a female, which America does 24/7 around the clock via the devil's media. Okay, so let's look at some more verses on this topic, and then we're going to maybe finish here in a minute with a conversation I just had with somebody who is flaming, coming at me really hard, as has been happening lately a lot. We praise God for that. We wear it as a badge of honor. We wear their scorn against Christ and his word as a badge of honor. In fact, we better get worried if we're not being attacked. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Everybody likes you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. What does that mean? We're false. If everybody likes us, we don't draw fire from the enemy. We better check whether or not we're really in Christ, because if we're in Christ, the light of Christ is in us and shining through us in this dark world, and it's going to draw attack from the enemy. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Boy, don't we see that everywhere? Have you noticed that? It's fashionable. It's something that they just love to do. You know, they had that movie years ago, Mrs. Doubtfire. It's so many other examples. Guys, if you don't mind me asking you rhetorically, have you ever stopped to wonder how a man could put on a woman's shoes and dress and all this makeup? And are you kidding me? What has got to be wrong inside of somebody to do that? And then they're portraying that, and that is a conveyance of evil to everyone that is watching it. And that's what they have done and want to continue to do increasingly, is train up a generation of little boys. Protect your little boys, parents, from any association or input like this. They want to train up little boys to be girls and girls to be boys, not only in the physical, but also in the roles, in the household, in the world, in the church. Okay, so Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. We want to see the general principle here, too. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Boom. Don't ever put on a feminine, and I don't know a guy that would. I mean, you know. All right, so neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So in general, women are not to dress like men, he begins with, specifically. They're not to wear anything that makes them look like a man. Now, some people would go as far as to say a woman can't wear pants. I'm just going to leave that one alone. I'm not going to take that conviction either. I don't know that that's absolutely a match here with what he's saying. But women are to dress like women. They're to dress feminine, and men are to dress masculine. Otherwise, This sin is an abomination for all that do so. We are actually the abomination. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. That's Deuteronomy 22:5. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. They're fully guilty. They did that which God says is an abomination. Does that mean God hated them? No, that means they hated God. They didn't want to do what he said, and therefore they lost his protection. Nobody's going to hell because God wants him to go to hell. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved. He sent his only begotten son to die for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, John 3:16, everywhere in scripture we see that. God is love, but God does not force anyone to do what he, who is holy, 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 commands. You're either going to be choosing to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you're going to lose out on everything, because that's what it all boils down to. Do you love Jesus Christ more than anyone else, beginning with the worst idol of any of us are tempted with serving, and that's the God of self? If you love the Lord, you will obey him. If you don't obey him, it's because you don't love him. And if you did repent truly in the past, you've since backslidden. Okay, so we are going to now, let's look at Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That's quite a verse. We've got at least one post and podcast on this, the sins of Sodom. If you want to look it up in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, or just put the word Sodom there. So which sins led to the abomination of homosexuality? He names them here. Pride, fullness of bread, in other words, earthly affluence and wealth, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She didn't help those in need. Okay, so we're not to be transformed into this world's evil. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Mark 10, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 6 through 9, just one statement here, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, as if it wasn't obvious enough. There's only two genders. Okay, so let's look at a conversation that I had today with the lady who was very upset with me for exposing the sodomy and effeminacy in the core leadership of the Asbury debacle or delusion. But remember, as we get into this, a man who is effeminate, as scripture speaks of, he has feminine tendencies or characteristics, or he dresses like a woman, is defined, a man who is effeminate is defined as a man who is acting like a woman. It is a perversion of the creative order of our Creator. God absolutely condemns it. Okay, so here is, now the backdrop here is we have on video and many pictures to show that there's a man, I'm not even going to call his name at this point, it's not really the big point, but although these people are to be marked, I hold, and I believe God does, the leadership that is actually ushering this guy on stage to talk about how he's still a homosexual and has the burning lust of a homosexual in his heart, even though he's celibate, which doesn't change anything. He's still in sin, and there's no victory there. Why? Because they're not teaching the cross. They're not teaching what the Bible says God defines sin as, nor are they calling anyone to repent from that lifestyle and any sin. Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So with that backdrop and all of the pictures of this man that he has on his social media account looking like a woman and saying just completely ungodly things. Okay, this is what's at the core there at Asbury. Okay, in fact, I saw a website and a picture of a labyrinth, an occultic labyrinth on the Asbury campus.
Now, I didn't see it with my eyes. I'm not there. I didn't verify it, but that was very interesting. You could look it up. All right, so more proof that universalism is running rampant is what I would title this conversation that I was brought into by a lady who said this to me. She says, wow, concerning my assessment, biblical assessment of Asbury and what's going on there, what's really going on there. We have a category on Asbury. If you just look up safeguardyoursoul.com, drop down menu on the right side of the desktop version, go to A, Asbury, and you'll see several posts that go into great detail on this situation, this ordeal. So she says, wow, you are so wrong, Todd. If they are homosexual, then they won't remain that way. Who are you to stand in judgment like that? God loves everyone, including the homosexual. He is changing hearts. He hates sin, but he loves everyone. I am saved, Todd. I have the mind of Christ. I know the truth. Don't let the devil use you like this. I pray for you that God will open your eyes and heart to what is happening in these final hours. Unquote. Wow, there's so many things to pick apart in what this woman stated. This lady actually sounds very sincere, but she's sincerely deceived at this moment. Maybe it's just a lack of knowledge. Well, either way, she needs to get it right. Because what is happening in these final hours, she seems to be referring to some great revival. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says the great falling away is coming, not a great revival. That ought to be a clue. That ought to raise an eyebrow from everyone who names the name of Christ when we start seeing all these quote-unquote revivals. Nonetheless, they're promoted by the world. I mean, I'm sorry, when has the world ever done anything but attack Christ and Christians? Now they're promoting a Christian revival. That ought to cause some concern. Okay, so here was my reply. First, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, who is going to have mercy from God?
Specifically, those who truly repent before God and
confess sin. Lord, I did this. Lord, I've got this in my life. You confess it, but you have to forsake it. It's not just confessing. You've got to repent, which means you turn back to God. And when you do that, he's going to work in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. As you walk out, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And God absolutely requires it, that you engage in an intimate relationship with him, which is going to lead to obedience every time.
And when you're truly in Christ, you will be obeying Christ. You will not be living in sin. I want you to read 1 John chapter 3 several times this week in the King James Bible.
Okay, listen, why is that so hard to understand? How many wives and husbands would still be together if one of them dropped out and said, I'm not going to any longer participate in a real intimate relationship with you? Well, that's why we have so many divorces today. This should be very simple to understand. God requires that he be our first love. If he's not our first love, Revelation 2:4-5, if he's not the first priority, even above ourselves, and most importantly above ourselves, then we're committing spiritual adultery. We are idolaters.
And if that's the case, God will divorce us as he did Israel in her rebellion, her lack and refusal to repent, Jeremiah 3:8. He's going to cut off, quote unquote, anyone who does not remain in Christ after being saved by Christ. And anyone living in sin is not in the Savior, in Christ. 1 John 3:5-6. Romans 11:20-22.
So this lady is seeming to respond to the information we put out there, and it's available everywhere, to trying to say that this guy, Elijah Drake, that's actually his name, I guess I just said it, but he's the one, they put him on stage to talk about his homosexuality and coming out, you know, it's like they're promoting it. And so she's arguing that he's still a Christian, but he's not. And we're going to prove the Bible proves that. You are teaching, I told her, universalism, which says that God is love and therefore will in the end save every man. All men will go to heaven according to universalism. That's an absolute heresy. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's hell. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Most men are going to damn themselves. Yes, God is going to damn them, but it's because they chose to reject him. Those who try instead of dying, those who just simply try instead of dying to self, as Jesus commanded, are going to lose. Without the cross in your life, you cannot stay separated from sin. You must be crucified with Christ.
Romans 6:7, only he that is dead, that means crucified with Christ, is freed from sin. If you're not crucified with Christ today, you've got sin in your life because you cannot overcome sin outside of the way, the only way the Savior prescribed and commanded it to be overcome, through the cross life. You're dead and buried with Christ. He's raising you up into his victory as only he can do. Romans 6, every morning this week in prayer, beloved. King James Bible.
The Christian life, your relationship with God, is not going to work otherwise. In fact, we've got three books on that topic which have helped many people because of the Bible scriptures in them. I Die Daily, Raised Up, and 31 Cross Prayers. So trying is not good enough. That seems to be what she might be inferring. I'm not sure. But a lot of people have this idea where they mean well. They're trying. Yeah, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Trying is not good enough. You must be willing and obedient. Listen to this. I love this. Isaiah 1:19-20. I want you to get hold of this passage. Two verses. If ye be willing and obedient. I mean, gentlemen, if you're married, it's one thing to tell your wife you love her. It's another thing to show her you love her. If you love me, why don't you take me out? If you love me, why don't you kiss me? Okay, so talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. The Bible says in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, just lip service, in other words, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so Isaiah 1:19-20. I want to encourage you to memorize this passage. Very short, actually. It's two verses. Isaiah 1:19-20. It'd be great to write that on an index card, King James Bible, with the reference, and begin to meditate upon this and ingesting it into your spirit every day until it is rolling off your lips. It's memorized. Let thine heart retain my words. Proverbs 4:4. And that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility to get in the word every day and let the word get into us. In fact, the word can't get into me unless I get into it. If you be willing and obedient, not only willing, a lot of folks are willing, they claim. If you be willing and obedient, you must be a doer of the word. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus also gave a parable of the two sons. One of them said, I'll go, Lord, to his father, I believe it was, I will go and obey you. And he didn't. The other one initially said, I will not go and do what you want me to do. But then in the end, he repented, obviously, and he did what the Father wanted. And he was the only one justified. Lip service does not fly with God. You're either real, you're either authentic with God, and that would always be obedient to him, or you're not, or you're a counterfeit. It's best you realize it now before it's too late. And that's one of the points here. A lot of people want to toy with people and help them go to hell by lying to them instead of loving them enough to speak the truth to them. Those who try instead of die are going to lose everything. You must be crucified with Christ. You got to be willing and obedient. You got to schedule in your fasting days. You got to schedule in the cross. It's every day. You wake up declaring scriptures on the cross in prayer and applying that cross that you no longer live, but Christ that lives in you. You're crucified with Christ. Your life is over. And that's the only time you're going to have love and joy and peace and satisfaction is when you lay it all down and say, Lord, I'm dead and my life is his with Christ in God. Hallelujah. And, you know, just saying it right now, you just feel this rush of liberty, freedom, burdens lifting. Amen. That's Colossians 3:3. So if you be willing and obedient, not just willing, but obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You're going to be blessed. But if ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. That's judgment. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Those who got saved and didn't endure to the end, Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. told his own 12 that you must continue or abide and remain in Christ to the end after he saves you, or you're going to lose all. That is John chapter 15, verse 6. So we must be willing and obedient, and only those who are going to be saved into eternal glory. So to claim that this man is saved while living in a flaming burning in his lust in his heart, as he verbalizes out of his own mouth, to say that he, and to argue that this man is saved, is quite unbiblical, as this lady seems to be doing. So you are assuming, I told her in reply to her letter to me, you are assuming that there can be a saved homosexual? Not absolutely impossible.
Without exception, every homosexual, every sodomite is an abomination to the Lord. Leviticus 18:22, etc.
We have already read all those scriptures. And by the way, these are going to be on the text part of this message on safeguardyoursoul.com. And I want you to go ahead and share this with others. Okay, so, and I continue to say that such is the case with Asbury, which we've been dealing with, and that's what she's referring to. We are dealing with people who are openly, publicly, defiantly effeminate and burning in abominable lust toward the same sex. Romans 1:26-27. I continued. I said, they are advertising and promoting this abomination for the world to see, which means there is no true repentance. True repentance, 100% of the time, brings forth a changed life, a set-apart life, a holy life. And God's word says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I continued addressing her. I said, you speak in respect to honoring men while you despise God. As you pander to sin instead of the Savior, remember Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said this to Peter, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's Matthew 16:23. Jesus makes it clear here that those who savor or count more important the things of men over the things of God are an offense to the Lord. They're not his children unless they repent and return to him. Let's let God define. Let's let him define what repentance looks like, I told her. And then I said, when a person is truly in Christ, which requires real repentance, there is a life change. There is life that is completely changed, is a new creature. All things are of God now. Old things,
the sins of the past
we once walked in, are now behind us. Any person that is not overcoming sin proves they love self and sin more than the Savior. Read 1 John chapter 3, also Romans 6. If Jesus were truly the first love of any person claiming to be saved while living in sin,
such a person is absolutely deceived. The true disciple of Jesus is going to
do what pleases him, not their selves. Remember, Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. If you live in sin, you're going to die, you're going to hell, you're going to be separated from God forever, or of obedience, there's that word obedience again, unto righteousness. Amen. Romans 6:16. So God is love, as she pointed out. I told her further, I said, God is love and God is also holy. He will love all rebels all the way into hell if they choose not to truly repent, which will result in bringing forth fruit, meat, or fitting for demonstrating repentance. Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10. And also I shared with her, because I read her message as seeming to try to justify sin, James
3:14, which says,
lie not against the truth. So as we come in for a landing here, I further addressed this lady and said, who left you in charge? Since when do you think that you decide what is right and wrong? Since when do you decide what God says is sin and what he is going to do to all who die in sin? Who do you think you are, is what I asked her as a rhetorical question.
God is God and not us. And God has spoken in his word, the Bible.
The Lord says he is going to damn every effeminate man and homosexual to hell. And you seem not to really care about that, because obviously you care about yourself. And so you're not caring about the eternal destination of others. God is holy, holy, holy. He's unchanging. And sin separates men from God, which ultimately means they're going to hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Okay, so I further
spoke to her
and I said, if you think God is going to overlook sin, especially one he calls an abomination, every time sin arose in his presence, as we covered earlier, God vanquished it. Examples, Adam and Eve, Lucifer and the third of the angels, Judas, and many, many, many others. The scripture says in Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. And you know that he was manifest, that Jesus came, in other words, to take away our sins. Notice, take them away. Take them away. Not just license to live in those sins. He died to separate from us so that we are not separated from him. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, whoever gets born again and remains in him, sinneth not, or
does not
remain in sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Commits sin and stays in sin, doesn't repent, because we do have in the same book, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. So God made provision when people sin. If you put it all together, I believe he's talking about those who live in sin. So verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That's 1 John chapter 3. In summation, saints, God commands all men to act like men. He condemns effeminacy in men and will condemn everyone who is living in this abominable sin, lusting in their heart toward other men, or even just effeminate in the way they act or dress. And so the only loving thing to do is to speak out the truth and not to condone it and put it on stage to promote it and everything else we see going on in the lives of many who claim to be Christians and aren't following the Word of God, including those at Asbury and perhaps the lady that sent me that message.